Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 19, studying Matthew chapter 19, part of a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. As we get started, these reminders. For study materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For a list of those materials, email free at IGHradio.com. For updates, text IGHFREE to 55222. That's text IGHFREE to 55222. For free Bible courses online, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. For free Bible courses by mail, call toll-free 1-855-IGH-6988 or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. Let's return to our study of Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus asked, "Have you not read in this chapter?" he introduced a passage and a principle that predated Moses' decree by a very long time. That passage, Genesis 2, verses 23 through 25, was chronologically prior to Deuteronomy 24. It was logically prior to Deuteronomy 24. It reflected God's initial will concerning marriage. It showed that Moses' divorce decree in Deuteronomy 24 went against God's initial will. God's will in Genesis 2 accentuated the permanency of marriage. Granting a certificate of divorce did not. A related side thought about God's will, not just about marriage, but generally about sin and about God's expectation about how He wants us to live. Initially, God never wanted Eve or Adam to sin. That's what we see in the divine warning given in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. God's initial will, however, could be thwarted. Due to Satan's influence, Eve and then Adam sinned. See Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. But after sin occurred, God's circumstantial will was this: you sinned once, but you do not have to sin again. Indeed, I do not want you to sin again. There was a new reality in the world after sin occurred. Before that, sin was only possible. After that, sin was real. Still, God's initial will could be seen in His post-sin intentions. Just because you sinned once does not mean that you have to sin again. I do not want you to sin again. The world now included the reality of sin and not just the possibility of sin. Because the circumstances were different, God's will, though initially inhibited, was still intact, but with this significant change. At first, God said, "Do not sin." Now God said, "Do not sin again." Before sin occurred, God warned against it, and after sin occurred, God still warned against it. That's summed up rather neatly in what John the Apostle wrote in his first epistle. "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John's remark parallels the initial and the circumstantial will of God. God's initial will: do not eat from that tree, do not sin. John's restatement of that: "I write to you so that you may not sin." Again, God's circumstantial will, what He wanted after sin was introduced in the world, was this: you sinned, but do not sin again. John's restatement of that in principle: "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Third, and finally, God's ultimate will cannot be violated. The righteous will be with God forever, and those who are unrighteous will not. Sin and its consequences depict the new reality. But even in this new reality, there's hope and there's present tense forgiveness. If, however, we fail to take advantage of present tense forgiveness now, and live consistently with present tense forgiveness now, then God's ultimate goal will still be accomplished. There are no alternative final divine wills. These principal elements of God's general will apply to God's specific will about marriage. First, it was God's initial will that Adam and Eve be united in marriage as long as they lived. That until death do us part kind of marriage reflects God's first intention, God's first will relative to marriage. God wanted the two to become one, and God wanted the two to remain as one. Jesus would express it this way in Matthew 19:6, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." What we noted earlier, Malachi 2:16's declaration that God hates divorce reflects that, even at a point in time nearly 1,000 years after Moses' decree. What God first wanted about marriage never changed, not even by Moses' divorce certificate. Second, any time that there was some anomaly, something that did not fit God's initial will concerning marriage, God noted it. Lamech, for example, married two wives, thus ignoring God's initial will. God, through Moses, pointed it out for all Israel to see in this simple declaration. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. Third, God will, at some point, now or in judgment, or in both, call us to account for deviations and departures from His universal marriage will. That's what got John killed by Herod. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, a great deal of their restoration efforts centered on getting Israel to repent for violating God's marriage principles. Read through Nehemiah, especially the 9th through the 13th chapters, for more details. One last thought before proceeding. During the days of Malachi, a post-captivity restoration prophet, God continued to express concern about Israel's lack of respect for His initial marriage principles. The two verses immediately before the God hates divorce statement that we find in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God told Israel that He was not going to regard their offerings any longer. And then we read this, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus did not just ask the Pharisees, "Have you not read?" Jesus asked them whether or not they had read what God said in the beginning. Jesus outsourced the religious leaders in the sense that Jesus went further back in time and further back in the divine biblical chain of authority to its original starting point in Genesis. That can be seen in Jesus' words, "at the beginning," a reference to a biblical truth about marriage found in the closing verses of Genesis 2. That passage teaches that marriage was ordained and was sanctioned by God. It also teaches that it was ordained and sanctioned by God with very specific purposes in mind. In that immediate context, we learn that when God took a man and his wife, and that when God joined them together, they were to be considered as permanently one. Note again Jesus' words in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In verse 4, we observe, first, Jesus, "Have you read?" question, a question that was asked to show that the Pharisees were obligated to read, to know, and to follow God's word. Second, verse 4 emphasizes that God made them at the beginning. Third, God made them male and female. words that emphasize that they were different, yet they were still made to complement each other. In verse 5, because of that God-designed complementary nature, the two would come together to become one. That's stressed twice in this verse. First, man shall leave and be joined, and then second, the two shall become one flesh. In verse 6, that emphasis on the two becoming one was repeated three more times. First, the verse states that they are no longer two but one flesh. Second, we are told that God had joined them together. And then third, the text says, "Let not man separate." Thus, in the last two verses of this reading, 19:5 and 19:6 of Matthew, there are at least five express statements that emphasize God's intended permanent union of man and woman. The permanency of that union must be understood in at least the following ways from this passage. First, in 19:5, we see that God made male and female, that God purposed them for each other, and that God then joined them together, specifically as one flesh. That's all grounded in the Genesis account. Second, that Jesus repeated that here demonstrates that what God originated in Genesis was still in effect. And then third, in 19:6, Jesus, not citing Genesis, but giving his own imprimatur in effect as the divine Son of God, both reiterated and reinforced the principles first found in Genesis. Jesus provided not commentary, but a divine restatement of God's will in Genesis, thus emphasizing again, this time from Jesus' own mouth, God's original intent. Jesus' purpose in this context was to teach the truth about God's original marriage intention and not to prove that he, Jesus, was equal to or equal with God. But in the manner that Jesus stated it, he proved his equality with God anyway. Though there's much more that could be said about this passage, note the mandates, one positive and one negative, that appear at the end of Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. First, the positive, what God has joined together. And then second, the negative, let not man separate. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 19. As we close, these reminders. To begin a free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.